Mr. Phil Hunter is going to address us tonight on the topic Bodily Resurrection, Man's Only Hope Beyond the Grave. And he's asked us to introduce his words by the reading of Psalm 49. Well, that reading, friends, serves as a very fitting introduction to Mr. Phil Hunter's address, Bodily Resurrection, Man's Only Hope Beyond the Grave. Mr. Hunter.
Thank you, Brother Chairman, and good evening, ladies and gentlemen. If you'd listen to the news today, you've probably heard that Abu Bakr Bashir went out in a blaze of glory. He blew himself up as the American troops came in for him. Well, so I heard earlier today, if it's not fake news. He blew himself up, supposedly, to glory. He looked on himself as a martyr. But we find that the scriptures know nothing of this. If we look in verse 19 of that reading we just had, we find out what has happened to that man. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honour and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. You know, how often do you hear when somebody is dying that others will talk about him and say, or her, I'll see you later one day. Or when they have died, he's now up there on a cloud looking down on us. You know, as with this man who blew himself up today, who desired that rather than be taken, they have no hope beyond the grave. You know, most who have died throughout history will never see the light of day again. The grave for them is their final resting place, because they have died without the hope of the resurrection, without a knowledge of the scripture, and without knowing what God requires of them. And as verse 20 says, they are like the beasts that perish. They're laid in the grave, and they will never see the light of day again. For those who die without a knowledge of Almighty God, their mortal life on earth is all that they have. For them, death is the end of all knowledge and existence. That man who blew himself up has no regrets. He has no knowledge of what he has done. He's simply dead. Well, our words this evening, ladies and gentlemen, are based on the Bible. The words which the God of heaven and earth has recorded for us, that we may understand what he requires of us if we are to have a hope beyond this present life. If we're to have the hope that God holds out for us, the hope of being part of the kingdom that God will establish on this earth, at that time when his glory will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea, as the scripture tells us. Mankind, they say, has very few things in life that they can look forward to with certainty. And in the world, we know the saying, don't we? The certainty are death and taxes. But in reality, the only certainty for men in this earth, men and women on the earth, is death. The Bible tells us this in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5, where we're told, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. There's three facts we get out of this passage of Scripture here, and they're facts that man generally refuses to acknowledge. The first one is that the living know they shall die. All living on the earth know they'll die. Men and women, we know that they will die, and they'll be placed in the grave where they'll return to the dust from whence they came. As Genesis 3, verse 19 tells us, where we're told that in the sweat of thy face, the words to Adam, thou shalt eat bread till thou return out unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And this sentence came upon man as a result of them breaking the laws of God. And he said, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. But you see, when you listen to most in the world, they'll say, at death you live on. Something goes to heaven or goes to paradise somewhere. You live on. We will show that the scriptures know nothing of that. It is not what God tells us will happen when we die. The second point out of this passage, Ecclesiastes 5 verse 9, we find is that the dead know not anything. In death there's no knowledge. In death there's no remembrance. There's no remembrance of God, nor is there any praise of him. To think that someone has died, who's died, is looking down on us, is not Bible teaching. This is believing the lie of the serpent back in Genesis, where the serpent said to Eve, thou shalt not surely die. And certainly this is the oldest lie that is repeated today in the churches, where they're told a part of them will live on after death. Once we're dead, there is no hope that a man has unless he has lived a life that is according to Almighty God during his time on the earth. Isaiah 38 and verse 18, we're told, for the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. You see, once you're dead, there's no praising of God, there's no celebrating of God, and there's no hoping for his truth. So in death, the third fact we get is that there is no reward. The only reward some may have soon passes away. Generations that lived more than a lifetime ago are not even a memory to us, as we know nothing of them. When they die and their immediate descendants die, their memory ceases to exist. You know, who here can speak of their great-grandparents back in the 1600s or 1700s. I can't say 1800s because I know some here do know that. I suspect there's not many. And if it is, it might be a story that's been passed down or a picture. And in my case, I know that's the situation. My great-grandmother was born in the 1800s. Beyond that, I have no idea. There's no reward of them. They are dead. So you see, from Ecclesiastes 9 verse 5, we find three. For the living know that they shall die. The dead know nothing. And in death, there is no reward. If we look at verse 6 of Ecclesiastes 9, we find that also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. They no longer have emotions when they die. You know, people will say, he's sitting there on a cloud looking down at you, your loved ones. There's no love, no hatred, no envy when a person dies. These things all disappear with death, and in the grave, a person knows nothing. At the point of death, all these emotions disappear. And apart from the resurrection, they will never be experienced again. We find also that in death, a man or a woman has no opportunity to take part in that which is done under the sun. The activities of life cease to be an event that has any bearing on them. He has no more portion in anything that is done under the sun. In death, we find a person's day of opportunity ends. Once dead, a person has no part, no hope, apart from the resurrection, which I hope to show later. No longer does man have the ability to know and understand what God requires of him. Life's the time to serve the Lord, to understand his ways, and to do that which he requires, if we are to have part of God's purpose on this earth. If we are to have a hope beyond the grave. You see, God knows there's nothing in death. In Psalm 6 and verse 5, he says, for in death there is no remembrance of thee. The psalmist says, in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who can give thee thanks? And surely if someone has died and they're up in bliss, they will give God thanks. But what he says in his word, the scriptures, that in death, in the grave, who shall give thee thanks? In Isaiah 38, verse 18 to 19, we're told, for the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. So once again we're shown that the ability of men and women to praise God or to learn of his ways ceases at death. By contrast, the living man is able to do this. And this is his opportunity, while he is alive, to live in ways that are pleasing to Almighty God. In Psalm 49, which you should have open on your laps before you, we're told here, in light of our subject this evening, a lot that can teach us of what happens at death. In Psalm 49, verse 1 to 2, we read, hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the earth, both low and high, rich and poor together. So we've got the audience here that the psalmist is speaking to, and it doesn't leave too many out. It's the rich and the poor, the high and the low. There's not too many others. You see, these words are for everyone. They are words that every one of us is required to take notice of. Words that are important to us while we're alive, and words that will determine if we have a hope beyond the grave. In verse 3 we read, My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable, I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore shall I fear in the day of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? Listen to the words of wisdom that are spoken by the mouth of the psalmist here. He tells us to incline our ear to the things he has to say. However, the writer of this psalm is saying that he did not fear. He did not fear what would happen to him in the day of death, because he had that hope beyond the grave. This man had a hope beyond the grave and looked forward to the time when he would be raised. He knew he would die, but he equally knew that one day God would raise him from the dead to receive eternal life on the earth. That is promised to men and women of faith, men and women who have lived their lives in a way that is pleasing to Almighty God. He also knew that in the intervening time between when he died and when he was raised, he would know nothing. He would be in the grave and have no understanding. Verse 6 to 9 we read, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. We're told that the riches of the rich cannot redeem a person. They can't pay some money and say, save me. The wealthiest person in the world, despite the best efforts of that person, cannot redeem himself from death. One day it'll overtake him. One day he will go to the grave. And without a knowledge of the things of Almighty God, that is where he will stay. That is where he will remain for eternity. The wealth of a person cannot redeem his brother, cannot mean that his brother will not die. Nor can this be used to give God a ransom for him. Nothing that any man has or has ever had, as far as their wealth is concerned, can make him live for eternity. You know, how often do we hear that someone dies and we hear how much they have achieved in their life? But really it's to no avail. It's to no avail without the hope of the resurrection. Yes, they might have been the greatest doctor or the best politician, But once they're dead, without the hope of the resurrection, as the scriptures tell us, they are dead. They are there for eternity. In verse 10 we read, "For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person, and leave their wealth to others." How many wise men have died this day? How many brutish men have died? How many wealthy men have died? Their wealth is still there, and they all go to the same place. It doesn't matter where you fit in society. Yes, you might have the biggest grave. They might have the biggest grave built for them, but it makes no difference. Death overtakes them and they return to the ground. They'll leave what they have for others. But where does it get them? Look at the many famous or infamous people through history. And apart from those who are alive in this current generation, all have died. And their wealth has been left to others to use as they see fit. Their wealth hasn't saved them, nor their fame. It hasn't given them a ticket to eternity. And in most cases, it's quite the opposite what it has done for them, because it's made them not desire the things of Almighty God. In verse 11 we read, "Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their names, their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honour abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume away in the grave from their dwelling." You know, we're told that even a person influential enough to name a city after himself will be forgotten. Despite all this honour, they'll be no better than the beasts that perish. Those who do have lands named after them, or a landmark, die, and they pass away to obscurity. And the honour that's been given to them is eventually bestowed on another. How often do we see that? Something named after a person, and it's changed. The memory of them is no more. Any beauty they have consumes away in the grave. But the psalmist gives us a hope. He says, saying, "The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning." And he's referring here to the hope that God offers beyond the grave. The upright, we're told, will see a morning from the grave, and in that day they will have dominion over one who is in honour today but remains in the grave. You see, those who are in honour today, they have their day, don't they? 50, maybe 90 years if they're very lucky, and then obscurity. In verse 15, the psalmist says, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah." This man knew that God would redeem him from the power of the grave. He was confident that God would raise him from the grave to receive his reward of eternal life on the earth. And he trusted that God would be faithful to his promise to give eternal life to those who trust in him. Verse 16, those who believe are given these words of encouragement. They're told, "Be not afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light." You know, those who understand the things of Almighty God are told here, don't be afraid when one is made rich, when his glory increases, when he might do those things to others that are not nice, or, you know, like this Abu Bakr Bashir, because he will eventually die. His glory is gone. He cannot take it with him, nor can his wealth. bring him out of the grave. At death, it all comes to an end. And in verse 20 of this psalm, we're told that man that is in honour and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. And I can't help but think of David Attenborough, who is a man who is in honour, who denies God, and the beasts he honours is the way he is going to end up, the same place as them, because he doesn't honour Almighty God. You see, there is a difference, however, between the beast and the man while they are alive. And the difference with man lies in the fact that he can understand if he is prepared to look into the things of Almighty God. God has given man his word as it is recorded in the scriptures, in the Bible that we all have on our lap tonight, which we can read and understand. And the importance of understanding what the Bible has to say about death and the hope of man beyond death is recorded in the scriptures. You see, if we don't look at those things and understand them, we'll simply end up like the beasts of the field that perish. We'll go to the grave, we'll rot away, and return to the dust, never to see light again. So understanding this subject is absolutely critical to our eternal well-being and that of our families. Thinking you die and go to heaven is a lie of the serpent, who said, as we said before, thou shalt not surely die. Death will overtake every living being, both man and beast. It has no respect for any man. And death is still the only certainty we can look forward to. In death, there is no emotion, no memories of past days. In death, a person knows nothing. Well, then briefly, where does a man go when he dies? It's a subject that we could spend an entire night on and just scratch the surface. But an understanding of the scripture will show that man simply goes to the grave, to hell, or to a covered place, as the word hell means. Heaven going and torment in hell, as the churches teach, is nothing but pagan fables that have unfortunately over the years been that which has deceived a great many people. In Romans 6, verse 23, we're told that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if we go back a few chapters, we find that all will die. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, and all have sinned, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans. And hence the reward for every man and woman is death, as all have fallen short of that which God requires of man. And if we look back at the quotation in Romans 6, verse 23, we see there is a cause, however, of hope. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is the hope, there is a hope beyond the grave for those who understand the ways of Almighty God. And this is the resurrection, the second part of our address tonight, and I want to briefly have a look at that. You see, while I've shown, or endeavoured to show, that man will die, he will go to the grave, and he will know nothing in the grave. God does not expect man to live on the earth only to disappear into oblivion and return to the dust forever. God would have it that all would be given the return of eternal life on the earth. He's not willing that any should perish, but he has placed conditions on the receipt of this reward. It's a conditional reward depending on obedience to Almighty God and his ways. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, we read, "For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The resurrection from the dead was a reward that was promised to the faithful. Those that had a knowledge given them by God of how to live a way of life that comes to repentance, as we have in this verse. And those also, these men also knew, as we have recorded in the scriptures, so that we can also know that God is not slack concerning his promise. He will fulfill that which he has promised. The writer of the Psalms understood this, that God was not willing that any should perish. And he spoke and knew that God would redeem his soul from the power of the grave. And he lived his life in a manner that God was well pleased with, knowing that this was what was required to receive the promise from Almighty God. Verse 15 of Psalm 49. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. The writer was confident that God would raise him from the grave, and like the man Abraham, had been given specific promises that would not be fulfilled until after he was dead. Things he was promised that he would see with his own eyes. And as a result, he believed Almighty God. He believed that Almighty God would raise him from the dead so that he could receive those promises. You know, both Abraham and David were given promises, and they were told that they would receive them for eternity, and that they would see them before their own eyes. But to date, they haven't received them. To date, they are in the grave. They are dead, waiting that time when they will be raised. Hebrews 11, verse 13, it speaks of these men of faith. It said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These men died thousands of years ago, but they saw those promises and looked forward to them as if they were there, because they knew that God would be faithful to that which he has promised, that God would raise them from the grave to receive those things that he had promised them. You see, these men died even though they'd obtained a good report and didn't receive the promise that had been given them, so that we, along with these faithful men and women, might have that same hope. They didn't ascend to heaven, but they knew that they would be in the grave until the resurrection. Hebrews 11, verse 39 and 40. All these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect or complete. You see, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this, looked forward to the resurrection. He saw this as his hope beyond his present existence on the earth. And he knew that other than the hope of the resurrection, he had no hope. Acts 23, verse 6. We read that when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." You see, the Apostle Paul believed in the resurrection. He was standing before the Pharisees, who, yes, believed in that, and the Sadducees, who believed there was no afterlife at all. But he said that he was there and questioned of the hope and resurrection of the dead. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the young man Timothy, he made mention of the fact that he looked for a day when he would receive a crown of righteousness. At that time when the Lord Jesus Christ would give it to him. At that time when the Lord Jesus Christ would return to the earth and raise the dead. The Apostle Paul knew that he was about to die, but he also knew that God would raise him and give him that crown of righteousness, that hope that he had. He says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 to 8, the Apostle Paul says, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And it's believed that shortly after the Apostle Paul penned these words, the Roman authorities put him to death. And he's now in the grave, having fought a good fight, waiting for that day when that crown of righteousness, when he will be raised to be given the promise he looked for. You see, the scriptures are clear that there will be a resurrection, but not all will be raised. You see, you talk to some out there in the world, and they say, yes, you go to heaven, and eventually it'll be reunited with your body. I have a bet both ways, I think. But that's not what the scripture tells us. We die, we go to the grave, and then, when Christ returns, there will be the resurrection. And we're told that many that sleep in the dust of the earth at that time shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. But they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. We're told of many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, many that are dead and in the ground will be raised from the dead. So there's an important point here. Not all of them will be raised. Those who die in ignorance of God's ways will not be raised, whether it's the fact that they chose to be ignorant or never have had the opportunity to learn of the things of Almighty God. They will remain in the grave forever. Psalm 49, verse 20, isn't it? Man that is in honour and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. And in God's eyes, there's no difference between a person who died without knowledge and that animal. They both go to the same place. They both go to the dust of the earth, while they'll remain forever. And then we're told that there's those who will be raised to everlasting life. There's a second group here. And that is that group spoken of in Hebrews 11, verse 13. Those who died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Men like David, Moses, the Apostle Paul, and many men and women who we know not of down through the ages, who have longed for that day when the Lord Jesus Christ would return, when God would raise the dead and judge between the righteous and the unrighteous. These are the people who have hope after death, the hope of the resurrection and of eternal life on the earth. There's a third group spoken of in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. And it's those that have shame and everlasting contempt. You see, these are those ones who are raised, who are judged unworthy. They might have understood the things of Almighty God and said, it's not for me. They're judged as being unworthy of eternal life, of that hope beyond the grave. And they will return to the grave again. Not to everlasting torment, as you might think that means, but to the everlasting contempt in the fact that those who are alive will look and see them and see the result of not obeying Almighty God. These are the people of those who know what God requires but have chosen to turn their back on his ways, that have chosen to say, I'll live a life today that is pleasing to me without Almighty God. In Matthew 25 and verse 46 we read, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So of those who are raised, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us here of the hope of both of them. One into everlasting punishment, their punishment being return to the grave, eternal death, and the others into but the righteous into life eternal. There is another group spoken of in the Bible, and it's those who are alive at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And at that time, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to establish the kingdom, there will be those who are faithful. In actual fact, there will be the same four groups that are in Daniel chapter 2. And we have this spoken of in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15 to 17, where we read, "For this we say unto you, that by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together, or away together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." So this refers to those believers who have not died when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And we have the same categories. We have those who know not of Almighty God, and they will not be taken at this time. We have those who are faithful, who have done that which is right and proper in God's eyes. And we also have those who've said, "Yes, that's all very nice, but I want nothing to do with it." They understand. But we're also given the timing here, where we're told that the dead shall rise first. Then those who are alive and remain shall be taken to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Christ returns, he will raise the dead and then take those who are responsible, those who understand the ways of God, whether faithful or unfaithful, for judgment. So what is the reward for those who are faithful, for those who are resurrected? In Matthew 25, verse 31 to 34, we have the reward of the two classes. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Once again, the timing's given. It's a time when the Son of Man, when the Lord Jesus Christ, shall come in his glory. We know what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent. He was rejected of men and crucified. But in the future, he will come in glory to establish the kingdom of God on the earth and reign of king, as king. In verse 32 and 33, there's a division spoken of. The Lord Jesus Christ uses the analogy of a shepherd in dividing the faithful from the unfaithful. And here they're described as sheep and goats, both of which have different rewards, and each will receive a reward depending on how they have lived their lives in the view of what Almighty God requires of man. The reward of the faithful, to inherit the kingdom prepared for them, or the reward of the unfaithful, to go away into everlasting punishment. The righteous will inherit the kingdom of God, and they will obtain eternal life, so that they can be part of God's kingdom for eternity. They will not want for lack of food. There will be no worries for security for these people, and peace will be there. All will be taken care of by an all-wise, all-knowing King, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, bodily resurrection is man's only hope beyond the grave. Faithful men and women through the ages looked for the day when they would inherit the earth. King David, a man after God's own heart, was promised an eternal inheritance on the earth. The promise made to King David is given in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and I've taken two verses from it, verse 12 and 16. "And David was told, when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers." In other words, David, you're going to die. You're going to go to the grave. You're going to return to the dust. "Almighty God says to him, I'll set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I'll establish his kingdom. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. and thy throne shall be established forever. And those two words in verse 16, before thee, were the hope of David. He knew, he died knowing that he would be raised, that God would raise him from the dead to see that which he, to be part of that which he had promised him. In Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7, we're told, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You see, it's a call from a mighty God to seek him and live, to forsake the ways that are not pleasing to Almighty God, to come to that repentance spoken of that we saw in that passage earlier on. You know, what we're being told is that during our lives we must call upon Almighty God in a correct and true manner as God has outlined. We are also told to let the wicked and the unrighteous forsake their ways, that they may turn to God, because he will pardon them. You know, we mentioned the Apostle Paul, didn't we? And he was one of the greatest persecutors of the ecclesia, of the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he forsook those ways, and he has that hope of eternal life. He repented, as it was, as we read, I think it was in Peter. He turned his back on his old ways, and he went after and he walked in those ways that were pleasing to Almighty God, so that he may have that hope of the resurrection. Because at the end of this verse, as we're told, for he will abundantly pardon. And the Apostle Paul, who had murdered believers, who had thrown them in jail, was abundantly pardoned by Almighty God. In Philippians 2, verse 12, we read, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You remember the words in Psalm 49 that we read. Doesn't matter how rich you might be, you cannot redeem your brother from the grave. Well, what we're told here in Philippians 2, verse 12, is to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, to look into the things of the Scripture and understand them, because in them alone is that which is required of man for them to have a hope beyond the grave. I'll leave you with a challenge, ladies and gentlemen. In Ephesians 2, verse 12, where the Apostle Paul speaks to those believers there, he talks to them and he says, at that time, that's the time before they came to a knowledge of Christ, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Do you understand the covenants of promise? Do you understand what the commonwealth of Israel is? Or are you without hope in the world? Ladies and gentlemen, you owe it to yourself to look into the things of the Scriptures, to understand the things of Almighty God, because that day is near when his Son will return to this earth to establish the kingdom, to raise the dead and to give to every man, to give to men and women according as their reward will be. You owe it to yourself and to your families to look into these things, so that you may long for that time when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to establish the kingdom of God on this earth, and that you with men like Abraham and David may have eternal life, may have that hope of the promise beyond the grave. We thank you for your time.